Thank you, Stephen. I got a favor to ask you. Can we begin this morning with just a quiet moment of personal prayer and asking God to soften our hearts to listen and receive the message for today? So I just want to spend just a minute in personal, quiet prayer and reflection on preparing ourselves for this morning. Heavenly Father, as you come this morning, we just ask that you guide us through your word, that you soften our hearts to hear what you have for us to hear, that we will be transformed by this message today, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. So just by way of summary, just to raise a few points that we're going to talk about today. Last week, we looked at Nehemiah receiving this message that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And Nehemiah's response is to go and repent, is to repent for himself, but also to intercede for his people. Nehemiah intercedes for the people of Jerusalem. He prays for mercy before the king. He's going to go to the king and ask to be released from his duties. He prays for mercy because he's afraid of doing that. And so he goes to seek release, and the king agrees. And he releases him and he sends him out and gives him resources to use in the rebuilding of these walls. He goes to Jerusalem. Before he even tells them what's going on, he meets opposition. Opposition meets him as soon as he gets there. So then he goes out in secret under the cover of night to survey the land, to take stock of where the walls are at, how the walls and the gates actually look. He comes back and shares what he finds, gives them the bad news, tells them the walls are destroyed. Then he comes and shares the vision with them, the vision that God gave him. He shares that with them. And there are two responses to this, one of trust and acceptance, and then one of doubt and opposition. You know, many years ago, I remember Chris telling a story about going to a shop, a toy store with his kids. His young boys, he's walking to the shop. He wants to buy each of them a little gift. And Arvin, the second oldest, gets stuck at the doorway because there's a little bin of balls at the doorway. And Arvin's like, I want one of these. And Chris is like, yeah, that's fine, but come inside the store to see what exists beyond that little, you know, he's stuck in this micro vision. You can imagine it, a kid walking to a toy store for the first time. And his eyes are just, wow, look at all this. This is amazing. Arvin was stuck at the doorway. Chris could not get him in the store to view the amazing gifts that await him. He was stuck in this minute vision. This side of the fall, we have a pride where we think we know right from wrong. We think we know the truth apart from God. We lack the faith and the trust to be able to see that God has something amazing for us. We just need to call out to him and pay attention and be ready when he comes to lead us and guide us in the rebuilding of the wall. The question I've got for you today, can we see Christ moving, even if he chooses to move in ways that we didn't expect or maybe we don't want? That's the question at the core of this message. Can we see Christ moving, coming, appearing, doing things here in this place? Sanballat and Tobiah, they couldn't see him moving. They were resistant. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't see him moving in the Gospels. These two groups of people thought they were doing the right thing. They were honoring the traditions of man because that's what they were taught to do. Can we see Christ moving even when he moves in unexpected ways? So in this passage, we see both sides of history. That's the advantage of hindsight. We see both sides of history. When God moves to rebuild and revive, we can choose to lose our carnal mind and see Christ moving, or we can choose to stay in the flesh and resist the rebuilding of the wall. So as we pick back up in Nehemiah in chapter 2, where Nehemiah goes to the king to seek release from his duties as cupbearer in order to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Now this is an interesting exchange. Steve shared this on Wednesday night. You don't go to a king like this in sadness. This is Artaxerxes. He thought he was a god. You don't go to him in sadness. He's that typical selfish authoritarian dictator who's just like, I just want what I want. I don't want you come share your problems with me. Right? If you come in sadness, I'll chop your head off and I'll get someone else to come and cheer me up. Nehemiah hints at the end of chapter 1, he says, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's referring to the king. He's referring to him going before the king. He wants God to stay the king's hand so he doesn't suffer and get a death sentence from the king by going and making this petition before him. Nehemiah is scared of going to the king. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, then I was very much afraid. There was this real, genuine fear there. And yet it didn't stop him from going and making this request. He took courage before the king, before the prince of this world. During the week, I was listening to this podcast about Catherine Graham. Catherine Graham owned and ran the Washington Post for 30 years during the 20th century and published some of the biggest and riskiest stories any newspaper could possibly cover. She covered the Watergate scandal at a time when no one else would. No other publication was covering this scandal. For 9 months, she was in complete isolation, getting attacked by the President of the United States. He was after her. He was going after her, obviously, to try and stop this from leaking out. She covered the Pentagon Papers. And if you're like me and have no idea what they are because we're too young, they were papers leaked by probably the Pentagon about the US government hiding and changing information about the Vietnam War to mislead the American people. So the New York Times were going to release the Pentagon Papers, and the White House sought an injunction to stop the press from doing this. And so the New York Times crumbled and said, we're not going to release it. Catherine Graham, 2 days out from sending her company public, she was at a party. She got a call from her publishers and said, we can't release these papers tomorrow morning. She had to make the call. Do I risk imprisonment? Do I risk the destruction of my company I just sent public and release these papers? Or do I bend to the will of the President of the United States? Well, she released the papers. She's quoted as saying, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but triumph over it. It's not that Nehemiah summoned up his own courage to go before the king. It's that in the power of Christ, he was able to go and triumph over it. He was able to go before the king in the power of Christ and seek release from his duties, from his burden, from his servitude to this king. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, Nehemiah prays a prayer of repentance, not only for himself, but he intercedes for his people, seeking forgiveness for his people, seeking their death to sin and resurrection into new life. And it is in that state of repentance and fear of the Lord that he goes before the king. Wow. Nehemiah was more concerned about the kingdom of God than the kingdom of man. He took his comfort and security in that high position of influence and threw it away, sacrificed it, died to it in order to go where God had told him to go, in order to build what God had told him to build. God gave Nehemiah a vision for what Jerusalem could be. But first, Nehemiah had to be released. The ruler, the prince of this world, the powers of the flesh that he was subjected to. Now, this was no small request, and we shouldn't trivialize it. Steve phrased it well on Wednesday night. Imagine going to a king who just captured your land, who just conquered your city, destroyed your walls, and you go to him and ask if you can leave, take some of his resources and rebuild this city that he just conquered. Rebuild it means to refortify it. It doesn't make any sense. Why would this king allow that to happen? Because when we go in the power of Christ, he has no hold over us. The king here doesn't have a choice. Nehemiah is going to him in the name of Christ as a child of God. It requires Nehemiah to take courage in seeking repentance, in allowing Christ to come and purify his heart. But once Christ is in control, once Christ has taken over, then this power dwells within us. And it is through that power that we can be triumphant over fear, that we can be triumphant over the powers of this world, of the powers of the flesh. We must be willing to come before God and before man in repentance to make way for the King to enter our hearts, to take over. Otherwise, we will miss Christ moving this morning. That was the purpose of this exercise this morning, to spend a quiet moment in personal reflection and asking God to move in our hearts. Christ will come and go, and we will miss it completely if we are not in this state of repentance, in this state of seeking his will, if we are allowing the pride and the flesh to veil our eyes. We will be too busy being about the matters of the prince of this world rather than being about the business of the King. When we step out in this way, though, we will be met with opposition. We must remember this. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, informed the governors in the land that he was there. Before he really told them what he was going to do, Sanballat and Tobiah were there to oppose him. Something we must remember. This is going to happen. Satan is going to attack when we move and step out in faith. Nehemiah is coming to reclaim this land, take it out of the enemy's grasp. The enemy isn't going to take it lying down. Although the enemy has no power to stop Nehemiah because he's going in God's strength, the enemy has power to put roadblocks in his path by operating through people who have allowed the enemy a foothold in their heart. The enemy will strengthen the flesh, will strengthen the carnal mind, and try to subvert the will of God, to try and prevent God's kingdom from spreading throughout all the earth. Pharaoh did this when Moses turned up to free God's people. His heart was hardened. The Hebrew word there is to strengthen, to resolve, to double down in the flesh. The enemy wants churches to remain small and ineffective. The enemy wants churches to be busy about being about the business of the prince of this world. He wants to raise up the carnal mind and the flesh in opposition to God's plan, in opposition to his son's body. The body that the enemy tried to destroy once before, he is still attacking, still trying to tear apart and destroy. He does this by building up our pride so that when Christ walks before us, we can't see him. We lose sight of him. He does this by building up our busyness so that we don't have time to spend with our God, repenting and seeking his will. He wants to see churches small and ineffective. He wants to see baptism tanks dry and empty. You know, we have a problem with this tank. We have a leak in this tank. This drain here, it leaks out of the drain. See, a drain needs to be used for its intended purpose, which is to hold back water, to be submerged and hold back water. If it's not used, it dries out and it cracks and becomes useless. Our tank has been dry for far too long, so much so that we can't even hold enough water to have a baptism. Church, this is one of the things that we need to repent from. We have become small and ineffective. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we seek your forgiveness for our weakness of faith, for our carnal mind, for our flesh that has veiled our eyes and prevented us, stopped us from seeing this tank filled regularly, to seeing people come to live your life, to come and join your kingdom, Lord. We just pray this morning that in this repentance you give us the power of the Spirit of Christ to come and see when he's moving and see how he's moving and see how he's going to rebuild this world, Lord. Church, we need to take stock of where we are at. Do we have crumbling walls? Our city lies in ruins. After Nehemiah had gone out under the cover of darkness in secret to survey the land, he comes back And he says, our city lies in ruins. Do you recognize that? He says, God's holy people, that God's chosen people, our once great city, the dwelling place of God, lies in ruins. Its gates are burnt down. The prince of this world has burned down these gates, knocked down these walls, ransacked this city, taken our sons and daughters off into distant lands. You sit here amongst the rubble, accepting it, blind to it. Wake up, come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer mockery at the hands of the enemy. We worship the creator of heavens and earth, the one who literally raised his son from the dead, and yet we sit here in ruins, sit here in poverty, defeated. Christ is not defeated, he is victorious. The people indwelt with Christ are not defeated. They are victorious. They do not suffer division. They do not suffer dry baptismals. They do not allow their sons and daughters to be carried off into the wilderness. They fight for them. They are victorious in their fight for them. This ruined city is not bringing glory to God. Look at your city. It lies in ruins. How can a city lying in ruins possibly take God's glory out into all the earth? Come, take up your brick. Join with me. Let's unify and rebuild this city, Nehemiah says. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good. So Nehemiah then moves into the good news. He shared his vision with the people. He has delivered the bad news, and then he follows up with the most amazing news you could possibly ever hope to hear. God has heard the intercession. He has forgiven the glances, the bitterness, the slander, the gossip, the weakness of faith. He has forgiven their failure to be his multiplying people. And now he's here, ready with an open embrace to lead them and guide them in the rebuilding of this city. All they need to do is trust the one who has been sent to them, the one who carried the burden, the one who wept over this defeated, weakened city, the one who came down and sacrificed his place on high to make himself a little lower than the angels for a period, the author, the perfecter, the one who literally defeated the enemy. And they said, let's rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They prepared themselves. Just as Nehemiah prepared himself to be ready for this work, the people also need to prepare themselves to be ready for this work. Stepping out in faith to rebuild these walls amongst the opposition is no small feat. The people also need to stop. They need to step out in power. Step out in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. For if they pick up a brick in their own strength, they will be building a wall made of human hands. They will be building a man-made city. They must pick up each brick in the Spirit of Christ. For this is God's dwelling place, and we are building. It is the very body of Christ we are building up. We must do it in the Spirit of Christ. We're willing to pick up a brick in the Spirit of Christ and offer it up in the building of this wall? Or are we going to be a Sanballat and a Tobiah, stuck in the flesh, strengthened in the flesh, a captive of the prince of this world? Notice in some translations it describes Tobiah as the Ammonite servant. Tobiah is not a slave, he's a governor. He holds a high position. When Nehemiah entered the city, he spoke to the governors, and that's where Tobiah and Sanballat first enter the scene. He is a man of power and influence, and yet it describes him as a servant. He is enslaved by the flesh, the powers of this world. The flesh is blinding him to God's glory. How majestic and beautiful God's kingdom actually is. He is sitting in this rubble thinking, oh, this is as good as it gets. This is good and right where we are at the moment. This is all we need to aim for. Why are you talking about rebuilding these walls? They're fine as they are. Look, they've got character. Their vision is corrupted. The flesh has veiled their eyes. How does history view Sanballat and Tobiah? Bet you anything, if we went back and spoke to them, they would be thinking that they are doing the right thing. I don't believe these guys are evil, as in they are maliciously seeking the death and destruction of Jerusalem. It's just that their flesh, their carnal mind has taken over. They can't physically see how this broken city is a representation of a lost and broken people who desperately need the Spirit of Christ to be ignited in them once again. So here in this moment of opposition, Nehemiah had two options. He can remain steadfast in Christ's strength. He can keep to the vision that God has given him despite all this opposition, or he can give in to the naysayers. Go in, give in to the opposition. I know which one's easier. I know which one Nehemiah would have preferred. Oh man, why don't I just go back to my cushy job in the palace? All I got to do is eat the food before the king eats it and tell him what I think. It's a great job. Why am I bothering with these people? It's so hard to continually push forward amongst this opposition. You have no idea how many times I've almost walked out that door. This eldership thing is the hardest thing I could possibly ever do and will ever do, even in the middle of services sometimes. Each time I was ready to give up, something would stop me. Sometimes it was big and direct, like an actual phone call saying, just hold on a little bit longer. Sometimes it was something small and subtle, like take on responsibility where it's been abdicated. Sometimes I was pushing through in my own strength, which is why it was so hard. This opposition destroys visions. If Nehemiah stumbles for a moment, relies on his strength for a moment, seeks his pride and prominence over that of glorifying God, this opposition is enough to take him out. What side of history are we going to sit on? Are we going to recognize when Christ sends someone through that door and says, here is a brick, let's rebuild this church? Or are we going to be blinded through our flesh and refuse that brick? We're going to join Sanballat and Tobiah in missing out on witnessing God's amazing transformative power. Can we see Christ moving? Or are we going to offer our brick? Or are we going to stand in opposition? Are we going to take courage in participating in confession and repentance in order to access the power of the Spirit of Christ, be freed from the flesh, so that we can get busy about being about the king's business, so that we won't be distracted by the opposition, but we can be steadfast in the face of opposition? Are we going to accept sitting in a ruined city, trying to exclaim how great and powerful our God is amongst these ruins? Or are we going to show our neighbors firsthand how great and awesome God is by strengthening our hands, picking up a brick and rebuilding these walls? So this morning, I have a little gift for you. Georgie and Lenny have donated some bricks. I'm going to ask you to come and take a brick and take it home. And I want you to pray over this brick. I want you to ask God what it is He wants you to rebuild. I want you to seek God and find out what He wants you to write on this brick. Write on this brick what it is you can strengthen your hands with and use to rebuild the church. Then come back next week and we're going to put it here on the piano and we're going to build a little wall. And that wall will be a representation during this series of us unifying, of us coming and picking up our bricks in the Spirit and rebuilding this city. Something that reflects the very risen body of Christ. Will you bring this brick back next week, or will you be blinded by flesh and discard the brick in the rebuilding of the wall? So I'm just going to pray now to close the message. Shane's going to come up and play some music, and we'll move into the song after finish praying. But while I'm praying, come up and take a brick and take it home with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message in Nehemiah. We thank you for Nehemiah's courage to repent and seek your will and go forth and be released from the prince of this world and go to Jerusalem and start this process of rebuilding this wall. Thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for these challenges. We pray that our hearts are soft enough to receive the challenge that you have for us this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, for our baptism tank, that it will be filled once again. Lord, we pray for each member and soul in this building, that you will just be transforming us this morning, that our hearts will be more closely aligned with you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand together. While we sing, if you want to grab a brick.